You're listening to a message from Victory Dumaguete.
Good morning, 9 a.m. service. Good morning. Today we are down to the third installment of our series called Church Trademark. We've been looking at the early church in Jerusalem. We're saying that, you know, it's like what happened in Jerusalem was like a blueprint for the contemporary church right now. Our church, the things that we do here, ought to be patterned how things were done in the church in Jerusalem. So I'd like for us to turn our Bibles for a while. Let's go to Acts chapter 9, verses 26 to 31. It says here, "And when he had come to Jerusalem," this is pertaining to Saul, okay, the persecutor of the church, who later on became the Apostle Paul. It says here, "And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord, and he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists. But they were seeking to kill him." Verse 30 says, "And when the brothers learned this," the apostles and the disciples, "they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit," Bible says, "it multiplied." Since it's in line with our series called Church Trademark, let me just reiterate what Pastor Kin was saying a while ago. It would be good for us and it would be good for you to be able to share your testimonies. So if you have time or if you can make time, and I hope you can make time, I hope you could participate in what we're doing. We want to gather some discussions or testimonies with regards to how you have encountered the Lord, how you grew in the Lord through the ministry of Victory Dumaguete. So all you have to do is you post it on Facebook and use the hashtag, and I hope you can share your testimony with us. 500 words lang po yun. All right, what do we have here? You know, in Acts chapter 9, we see the story of a man by the name of Paul. And we understand that, you know, prior to him being called the Apostle Paul, you know, just to give us a background with regards to how influential this man is, this man was responsible for writing, if I'm not mistaken, 13 of the epistles or the books that you have in the New Testament. We call him the Apostle Paul, but prior to that, he was called Saul. They say that, you know, people who are locals in Dumaguete are intellectual people. Is that right? I'm not from here, but I do understand that this city has a strong undercurrent of intellect. Is there anyone here who's a local? You're from Dumaguete City. You call this your hometown. You grew up here. Come on now. All right. You know, this is not just a city of gentle people, but this is a city of intellectuals. It's a city of academics. I'm sharing that because Paul right here is from a city called Cilicia. Cilicia was called a city of academics. So meaning to say, Paul grew up in an environment wherein the people around him are learned people. I think if you're from Dumaguete or you consider this your hometown, you can relate with the city of Cilicia. Perhaps you look at the records of Paul in his school. He was brought under the tutelage of an intellectual called Gamaliel. If you look at his grades, perhaps all of his grades are 4.0. This is an ACADS person, an academic person. He was a very learned man. But the thing is, as we understand, if you combine knowledge with zeal or passion, you are an unstoppable person. Is that right? You can be someone who's been gifted intellectually, but if you don't have the vision or the passion, you know, nothing will materialize. But we have here a man who has combined zeal and passion into his intellect. So the thing there is that together with that zeal, when a group of people called the Way was to a certain extent threatening the orthodox belief of the Jewish people, as a zealous person, he sought what? He sought the permission of eradicating this group of people. Before Christians were called Christians, okay, Christians were called the Way. If you're a Christian, you know, people then would call us the Way. What Paul was doing here was that because of his zeal, because of his anger, he wanted to remove these people who are following the Way, or remove the Christians from the face of the earth. You know what happened to the disciple by the name of Stephen? He was stoned to death, okay, because of his preaching. According to the Moody Bible commentary, it says here, the fervor or the passion of his religious fanaticism. This man is a religious fanatic. Is seen in his request to the Sanhedrin to extradite and punish the way, the believers, the Christians who had sought safety in Damascus along up there in Syria. So he wanted to take part in a quote-unquote good cause for the Lord. The way at which he's going to accomplish that is going to remove or approve of the execution or imprisonment of Christians. During that time, persecution was at its highest level. We know what happened to this man. While on the road to Damascus, for some strange reason, while he was on his way to Damascus, something happened to him. We understand in the book of Acts that this man had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. That Jesus himself appeared to him and told him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And you know, at that instance, we do understand that, you know, Jesus didn't introduce himself, but for some reason, you know, Paul knew for a fact that this man is the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, this enemy of God has become a saint of God. That was the transformation of Paul. He had an encounter with God. In fact, because of that encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul was actually blinded because of that encounter. In Acts chapter 9, verse 19, this gives us a glimpse of the discipleship of Paul. I want you to understand this. If you're here, you consider yourself a Christian, it is not enough for you to have an encounter with God. Come on now. It is not enough for you to surrender your life to the Lord or surrender your life to the will of God. At the end of the day, you ought to be discipled. And this is basically what happened to Paul right here. He had an encounter with God, but it did not stop there. You don't stop with the experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. He allowed himself to be discipled. It says here in Acts chapter 9, verse 19, for some days, we don't know how many days, but he was with the disciples at Damascus. Imagine with me for a while, this intellectual person sitting under the teaching. Remember, apostles teaching. Christians that time keep on teaching and teaching and teaching other believers. Imagine this man sitting under the teaching of the disciples in Damascus. So he was being discipled. Because we said at the start of this series that this serves as a blueprint for you and for me. So it gives me a picture that if I am a Christian, I ought to be discipled. I'm not saying this because this is like a victory thing. I want you to understand that this is a Christian thing. This is a blueprint that we see here. If you folks are here and you're contented with just sitting there and not being discipled, then there's something wrong with your encounter with the Lord. Because it says here in Acts chapter 9, verse 19, this intellectual person, this learned person, needed to what? To humble himself after his conversion and receive teaching from other people. I missed this out on the first week of this series, but I look at the word disciple. In its original Greek, it's called the word mathetes, which simply means pupil. And if I understand, if you are a pupil, you ought to be learning something. Remember the things that the disciples were devoted to. They were devoted to the what? They were devoted to the apostles' teachings. Because they were disciples, because they were pupils, they were students of the word. As a learned person, you know, this conversion, I needed to establish the fact that this is an intellectual person. In fact, after his conversion, you would see this in the book of Acts, that he would go from one place to another and he would debate with people, and people cannot win an argument against him. Why? Because he has studied all of these things. Now imagine this with me. He has studied the entire Old Testament, and now people start talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and now he's a Christian. What was happening here was that after his conversion, everything was like falling in place. It was like a puzzle for him. He was connecting the dots. Oh, that's the reason why Isaiah said this. It's a prophecy about this man by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he started connecting the dots. And then when he started speaking to people about this, people cannot win an argument against him. I hope and pray that we will raise Pauls in this generation. Sa generation na to na maraming pilosopo pero pulbura naman ang laman ng utak. I'm saying this because I firmly believe that it will come from this church. Amen. That, you know, people will not just rely on their emotions, on their experience, on the smoke, on the lights, but they will rely on the knowledge of the Word of God. For the cause of the advancement of the kingdom of God. Paul studied all of these things. He was learned. Gamaliel taught him. And when he became a Christian, he studied further. And he was taught more. And he started connecting the dots. And he realized, my goodness, I've been speaking against this person. I've been attacking the Christians. And now I realize what they're believing was actually the right thing. As a result of his time with the disciples in Damascus, here's what happened. Look at this one. In Acts chapter 9, verse 20, this was a result of his time of discipleship. It says here in Acts chapter 9, verse 20, and immediately with confidence, he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, indeed, he is the Son of God. He started giving declaration and proclamation about who this man is. Right after his conversion. Right after a season of discipleship. If someone did one-to-one to you, if someone has done one-to-one with you, it doesn't end there. The goal there is that for you to immediately proclaim that which you already now know. And that gives us a picture of discipleship for that matter. What is the burden of a truly converted heart? You know for a fact that you have been converted. At the end of the day, no one best knows what happened in your life other than yourself. So everyone look up here for a while. I'm not here to guilt trip you, but I'm challenging you to think about this. Because the burden of a truly birthed again person is evangelism and discipleship. Nothing more, nothing less, friends. Not even church volunteerism. The burden of a truly converted heart is evangelism and discipleship. When was the last time we evangelized someone? When was the last time the word immediately applied to us? That we giddy up in excitement that I'm going to talk to this person right here because he needs to know what I know. When was the last time you allowed yourself to be discipled? And when was the last time you discipled someone? That is Christian lifestyle. I want you to understand this. I want you to write this down. I want you to put this in your mind. Discipleship is a basic Christian responsibility. If you're a Christian, you disciple. You disciple because you are a Christian. Alam ko iniisip nyo. Baka iniisip nyo, ba't pa bumalik tong taong to? May mga good news, may mga maganda tipapakinggan mamaya. So that brings us now, after looking at Acts chapter 9, verse 20, that brings us now to the text that we have for today. With everything that has happened in Damascus, take note of this one, friends, Damascus up north. We the north, you guys, right? Damascus is up north. You see this on CNN, right? Damascus, Syria. So what happened here was that something happened there. He was persecuted there. So the persecutor is now being persecuted. Another thing that we understand here, if you are a Christian, it is warranted, it is incumbent upon us to be persecuted. So, napapersecute ka kasi Christian ka, magtanong ka pag hindi ka napapersecute. Mapapaisip tayo pag hindi tayo napapersecute. So anyway, you know, he went from Damascus down to Jerusalem. That's what it says here. In Acts chapter 9, verse 26, it says here, and when he had come to Jerusalem, now take note, this was 3 years after his conversion. This was 3 years after his encounter with the Lord. So 3 years as a Christian. How did we know that he went to Jerusalem after 3 years? He narrated this himself to the Galatian church. In Galatians chapter 1 verse 18, it says here, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. So look at this one. He stayed with Peter for 15 days, not in Jerusalem. I mean, he didn't stay in Jerusalem just 15 days. In the house of Peter, he stayed for 15 days, but most likely, he stayed longer in the vicinity of Jerusalem. Are folks catching this? So he stayed with Peter for 15 days, and you know what? Who knows what they've talked about? So for 15 days, he was a guest of Cephas, who was a guest of Peter. It says here in Acts chapter 9, verse 26, and when he had come to Jerusalem, look at this one, he attempted to join the disciples. Here's the problem. It says here, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. You know, Paul's chief goal in visiting Jerusalem was to meet Peter and the rest of the apostles and disciples and to become one of their body and a member of their fellowship. Here's what I want us to understand. He went there not to ask permission to be a Christian. Catch it? You don't ask permission to be a Christian. When you encounter with the Lord, you are a Christian. But what is being talked about here is his apostleship. During their time, you know, a disciple is a believer and an apostle is a believer, but not everyone holds the office of an apostle. One of the criteria at which you can be an apostle during their time, not in our time right now, is if you have seen yourself the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he wanted to be commissioned as an apostle because he himself have seen the Lord Jesus Christ. So that was the purpose of his visit. Look at this one. It says here, he attempted to join the disciples. Now, this is fascinating because 3 years ago, he wanted to kill these very people. And no wonder they were afraid of him. He had the power to have them imprisoned. He had the power to have them executed. Now, what's happening here? The very people he commissioned the execution of are now the very people he courts to be of company with. That's what happens to you when you become a Christian. Do you have people in mind right now who keeps persecuting you, who keeps mocking you as a Christian? And you're becoming angry with them? In Acts chapter 8, verse 3, let me tell you the ministry of Paul before he became a Christian. Look at this one. It says here, as for Saul, he made havoc. He would destroy the church, entering every house. Look at this one. And drugging off every man and women and committing them to prison. Man, this is like ISIS. Not just that, it also says here in Acts chapter 9, verse 1, this man, he breathes murder. He breathes threats and murder against the devil. So it's like he wakes up in the morning, hi Paul, what's your goal today? Kill the Christians. What's your priority in life? Kill the Christians. That's basically what we have here. We have here a man who's an enemy of the church. We have here a man who's an enemy of God. But who am I thankful for God's grace in his life? Amen? You know, before we think about the story of Paul, think about your story as well. You might not be drugging Christians, but it's basically the same. Before you became a Christian, you were an enemy of God. So what we have is the transforming power of the gospel can turn the fiercest foe of God into his very own saint. The story of Paul is a story of a drastic shift from enmity to mercy, friends. Some of you here, your very parents, perhaps siblings, are mocking you. You have relatives who are making fun of you. You have people who are hindering you from coming to church. I just received a message 2 days ago on Messenger telling, what do I do because my parents want me to come to church? I'm not sure if you folks know, but you know, I grew up in a home wherein there is just no spirituality in our household. My dad is a Chinese Muslim. My mom is a member of the Iglesia Ni Cristo cult. And you know, we attended a Jesuit Catholic school. We're like fruit mix at home. We can't have those family moments on a given Sunday. We can't have that. But friends, my mom had Victory Weekend in Brunei 5 years ago. My dad had Victory Weekend last year. My sister is now the admin of Every Nation Seminary. Who am I in faith for the salvation of your household? The salvation of your boss? Parang ayaw nyo. Bahala siya. Think about the hardest of hearts when God calls that person. That person will fall before the presence of God. Here's what happened. When I learned that, you know, my mom, my dad, they became Christians. You know, it calls for a celebration. Is that right? So when you hear of a man like Paul, who has become a Christian, it calls for a celebration. But guess what, friends? For the disciples, instead of a victory party, guys, the person who has been persecuting us the past years, he has become a Christian. Let's all celebrate. That's not what happened here. It says here, when he arrived in Jerusalem, they were all afraid of him. They started hiding. We start asking this question, why were they afraid of Paul? And the answer is there because they did not believe that he was a disciple. In the NLT, it says here, when Saul arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to meet with the believers, but they were all afraid of him. They did not believe that he had truly become a believer. Has anyone ever doubted your Christianity? You know, JD confessed this to me long ago. This is my first Christian church. I got birthed again here. This is where I got converted. And here's what happened. You know, we were doormates, but we were not close. We were not friends, okay? I was a year older than him. Not in age, but in school, okay? When I saw him in the dormitory, you know, we were just an acquaintance. Guess what? He told me, confessed to me, when he first saw me in the church, while he was playing the guitar on a worship team, imagine this guy. He was thinking in his mind, kaning bataan ni dili ni magdugay sa simbahan. Ginadya ko. Diba? Nasa worship team yun, ha? Habang tumutugtog. Pambihira. It says here, let's look at the word attempted for a while. You know, the word attempted here implies that Paul was rebuffed again and again. This is crazy. Because, you know, in the King James Version, it means to associate, which is a present tense, which means continually. So it was like, it was not a first attempt. It was not a second attempt. It was a third attempt. And people are like, oops, you can't come in here. All because they were afraid of this guy. Can you imagine an usher barring you from coming to church? Right? We can't have an usher telling people, are you legit? Don't you have bums with you or what? Well, at least some of our Every Nation churches are like that in restricted nations or creative access nations. They start to profile people coming to church. Okay, but we don't profile you, don't worry. You know, the Greek word for that is the word kolia, which means to join closely together as in a glue. He wanted to be so one with them. That was his goal for visiting Jerusalem. Look at this one. It says here, it was not just the disciples, but all of them. So it's like one person coming into our meeting and all of us are afraid. That's funny, you know why? Because if it says all, that includes the brave and courageous and impulsive Peter. Everyone was afraid of this guy. The word there, the original Greek word, is the word phobeo, which means a state of heightened apprehension. They became frightened, scared, and terrified. Yung tipong hindi sila makapag-worship. Hindi sila makapag-worship kasi nandyan si Paul. But guess what? News has already reached Jerusalem that this person has become a Christian. Of course, there was no social media that Paul was preaching. It was just a news brought by people who went to Damascus. And they started doubting all of these things. Let's look at some reasons for their fear. Look at this one. Galatians chapter 1, verse 170. Let me just go through this quickly. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia. So like saying, okay, before I went to Jerusalem, I went to Arabia. So people learned, the Christians learned that this guy's been to Arabia. What did he do in Arabia? Perhaps this is not legit. Perhaps he went to Arabia and talked with some people there and he has become radicalized. Matthew chapter 10, verse 17, because Jesus himself warned them, the apostles and the disciples, that's here, beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flag you in their synagogue. Galatians chapter 2, verse 4, yet because of false teachers secretly brought in, who slip in to spy out our freedom we have in Christ, so they might bring us into slavery. So, it gives us a picture that their fear is actually logical. They're thinking, this man might be a wolf in sheep's clothing. They were thinking this man might be a great pretender. But I want you to understand this. This man later on, like what I said, became perhaps one of the greatest apostles in church history. It gives us a picture that our rejection, when we reject people, perhaps not in an outright way, when we reject people in a subtle way, I want you to understand this. Our actions cannot overrule God's plan for that person. Their rejections didn't have any bearing to God's plan for Paul. The elect, God shall select, no matter how man may reject. Some scholars would say, we beg to disagree. They would say, fear. All right, fear. Fear because this man is a murderer, this man is a persecutor. But some scholars would say, this is not fear. You know why? Because if you remember, you know that Peter was discerning. Peter was discerning, John was loving, Andrew was an includer, but none of whom did something. You know, Peter was not just an impulsive person, but he has a heightened, you know, spiritual discernment. He was the one who discerned the foolishness of Simon the sorcerer. He discerned the foolishness of Ananias and Sapphira. And the disciple whom Jesus loves, the beloved John, was also there. Andrew, as we understand, was an includer, but you know, all of them, they didn't do anything. You know why? Because sometimes when we have our own biases about someone, we don't welcome them anymore. What might happen to you if someone comes to church and he's dressed this way? Ayoko tumabi dyan, puro tattoo. Puro tattoo, may hirap iwantuan yan. What if someone who has a bad reputation at work or school comes to church? Do we label them? Do we say, nothing will happen with this person? Are homosexuals welcome in church? Or we give them the stare? Do we make people feel condemned? Or make people feel welcomed in the church? Come on now. I want you to understand this. You're here because someone believed in you. You're here because someone accepted you. We're all here because someone preached the gospel to us. In verse 27, it says here, when all of those things were happening, it says here, but Barnabas. Praise God for Barnabas. Amen? Without Barnabas' friends, I don't know what's going to happen to Paul. You know, sometimes that's the story of our life. That three-letter word, but. Perhaps that's the story of our life. You're living this kind of life, but someone invited you to church. You feel like backsliding, but someone went into your house and knocked on your door, even if you don't want to open the door, and that person keep knocking on the door up until you open the door and confront you to your face and tell you, hey, you got to get your act straight. Perhaps the story of your life is, I was about to commit suicide, but someone gave me a call. I hope that someone is not their friends from outside, but their friends in the church. I was about to, you know, waste my destiny away, but someone bought me coffee at Abby's. Because of that 15 minutes at Abby's, I could sense that, you know, God has intervened in my life. But Barnabas. Let's look at this guy for a while. It says here, thus Joseph, Acts chapter 4, verse 36. You know, Joseph was Barnabas. He has two names, Barnabas and Joseph. Barnabas was like a nickname. It means son of encouragement. He was a Levite, a native of Cyprus. And here's what he did. I like what Barnabas did. You'd come to understand that in your Christian walk, you will need Barnabas in your life. And you will need to be a Barnabas to other people. Come on now. Here's what Barnabas did. Acts chapter 9, verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. And here's what happens. And declared to them how he had seen the Lord, apostleship. Come on now. Who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly an evidence of God's grace in his life. When no one wants to approach this person, when this person, if you're here and you come early to church and someone's seated right there at the back or someone's seated right here on the side and no one dares approach that person, here you are, a Barnabas, extending your hand with a warm smile on your face. You have no idea what you've done to that person. I want you to understand that some of us here can't wait to be here on a Sunday to be refreshed because of the worship, because of the word. We're all here because there were Barnabases in our life. And it's incumbent upon us to be a Barnabas to other people as well. We have to note that if you look at these verses right here, Barnabas took him, brought him, and declared to them. What happened here was that Barnabas declared to everyone Paul's testimony and his ministry. He started talking about his testimony, his ministry. We see here that the practical evidence of grace in our lives is a mark of true conversion. Like what I said a while ago, the burden of a truly converted heart is evangelism and discipleship. He was like telling them, hey guys, this man has been preaching boldly. Don't you think this is a Christian? That's basically what we have here. In Acts chapter 11, verse 24, talking about Barnabas, it says here, he was a good man full of the spirit and of faith. You know, goodness is important. If you want to have that spirit of Barnabas, it starts with goodness. Because goodness allows you to sympathize. Goodness allows you to empathize. Goodness allows you to be generous. Goodness allows you to be compassionate. Goodness allows you to sit there and listen for like what? 2 hours, 3 hours. Even if you feel like, man, this is becoming so boring. We're like going in circles, but I need to counsel this person. Goodness in you, brought by the Spirit, will bring about encouragement to this person. Some practical things that Barnabas did that we could do as we pattern it from Barnabas, perhaps that could be a text message. Perhaps it could be an email. Perhaps it could be a messenger message. Perhaps in dinner conversation, perhaps the story could stop being about you but start encouraging and honoring other people. But Barnabas took him, the word epilambano here, the word took him here simply means get a good grip on or take possession of. Here's what happens. He had this group of people. He was like, he took him and brought him to the apostles. The apostles are right here. And you know, the word epilambano there simply means get a good or take possession. It's like, bye, ako ni. So he was like telling, man, I am endorsing this person. Peter, Cephas, James, all of you guys, this is my man. Believe me, this is my man. That's what they did. That's what they did for Paul. This murderer, there's this persecutor of the church. He owned this man. And why would the rest of the disciples or apostles believe Barnabas? Because if you remember, look at this one. In Acts chapter 4, verse 36, you know, Barnabas brought the money from the sale of his land and laid it at the feet of the apostles. It gives us a picture that this person is kapanipaniwala because this person has integrity. What Barnabas says, if he endorses someone, the apostles would readily agree. Because of that step, you know, Paul was welcomed into the church. It says here, he declared to them on how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him and how at Damascus he had preached boldly the name of Jesus. The word declared here is the Greek word diagomai, which simply means to conduct a thorough narration through to the end with considerable detail. Look at this one. Barnabas could have done something like that. Guys, this is my guy. I fully endorse him. Paul, why don't you share your story? He didn't do that. He became a spokesperson for this person. I'll speak for you. Thorough. Meaning he knows every single detail of the story of Paul. It gives me a picture that this man has sat with Paul and listened intently, focused on the eyes of Paul and listened to his story. Perhaps for 2 hours, for 3 hours, didn't care. A mark of goodness, he was willing to listen to the story of this man. That he was the one who started declaring it to the apostles. You know, Jackie Robinson was the first black American to play Major League Baseball. When he made, on one of his plays, he made a mistake because he was black at that time. You know, people started jeering him. I mean, the people who were jeering him were the very people who were on his team, the fans of their team. Because he made a mistake. And you know, he was just bowing his head right there in humiliation and embarrassment. What happened was that, you know, Pee Wee went there and just placed his arms around this man. Didn't say anything. He was just putting his hand around this man was looking down and he was like looking at all the audience. People started becoming silent. Just by embracing this man has brought about encouragement, not just to him, but he started correcting the people in the stands. Here at Barnabas, if you are a Barnabas, it doesn't mean that we will look for perfection. Barnabas is not like, I see the gifting of this man. This man will be like this. Those things are good. But we don't look for perfection because none of us here in this room is perfect. Is it right? But we will look for embers of grace. As long as there's an evidence of a love for God or of a pursuit for God, I'm going to spend time and invest on this person. Hindi na tayo mapili sa one-to-one. As long as we know that this person's desire to grow with the Lord, you become a Barnabas to this man. You start encouraging this man. He went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. You know, going in and out is an idiom in their time that describes a person's way of life or daily activities. It simply gives us a picture that the apostles opened all doors for Paul because of a man by the name of Barnabas. If we are a church community, then we ought to be loving each other. Amen? We ought to be loving each other. We've talked about this in the first week of this series. We will have tension. You will have friction and tension with the person beside you. But what is common between us? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 29:30, it says here, and he spoke and he spit against the Hellenists. But they were seeking to kill him. And here's what happened. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So now, you know, Paul was accepted to the fellowship. Now let me end with this. In verse 31, it says here, this is amazing. Here's what happens in the church. It says here, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. What do we have here? Look at this one. You know, the Greek word for peace here is the word eirene. It's the Greek word eirene, which simply means to set at one again. Set at one again. So here's what happened. We know that the disciples' dispersion was on account of persecution. Now look at this. Because of the conversion of Paul, because of Barnabas' encouragement of Paul as well, I want you to understand is the disciples have been on the run for years, but because of that, we see here in Acts chapter 9, verse 31, we see that they have eirene, they had peace. Meaning to say, they were not on the run anymore. They were able to gather, have a worship service. Because persecution has stopped. Because of the grace of God. So they were able to gather once again. And here's the effect. Look at verse 31. The effect of being able to gather corporately for public worship, just like this 9 a.m. service, says here, the church was built up and it multiplied. We see here that the gathering for public worship sets a precedent for church edification. Folks, I want to see your end. Who am I here? Want to grow as a Christian? You want to grow as a Christian? Come on now. Public worship it is. That's what it says here. I have to emphasize this because a lot of times we're thinking, we look at these guys, what do we call our gathering right now? We call this a what? A worship service. Worship and serve. Come on now. Here's what happens. A lot of times when these guys are singing on the stage, here we are. We're like watching them as if this is a Justin Bieber concert. I want you to point with your finger. Where's the stage in this room? This is the stage right here. I want you to understand this. Because we worship an audience of one. Because we worship an audience of one. Because this is a worship service. I want you to understand this. The entire perimeter of this building is the stage. So you're standing here just as they do, and your response to the song, not in their ability, your response to what being sung here is your worship to God. Your response to the preaching by your obedience is your worship to God. The next time you stand there and you understand the greatness of the God that we worship, manginginig yung buto natin. So I want you to understand here, these guys lead us in their songs, but at the end of the day, we are all worshipers here. That's why I want you to understand, if you gather corporately for public worship, we are being edified. Next time, friends, have it as your conviction never to miss a worship service and never be late for a worship service. Akala kasi natin puro quiet time. We think quiet time is good enough. No. Public corporate worship is, friends, all the men in this room, I might be talking to you now. I want you to understand the mandate that God has given you as men, the mandate that God has given you as fathers of the household. If you don't worship, your kids won't. Perhaps your wife won't. Perhaps the rest of us won't. Public corporate worship. That's what we see here. Because people were so eager. Forget the yabag. Forget the mistakes here. Forget the wrong grammar. Forget the dead air. Every time you come inside this room, always think you are standing on a very stage. And this is how you worship God. That's how you worship God. Come on now. Is this how we worship God? Looking at our phone and doing some crazy things? For an hour and a half, friends, I invite you next Sunday and the succeeding Sundays, come here and be ready to worship the living God that we worship. Amen.
You just heard a message from Victory Dumaguete. For more messages like these, or to access other resources, please visit victorydumaguete.org or like our page on Facebook.